take your Bibles and turn in the book of Philippians. Philippians, New Testament, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. The book of Philippians is a very interesting book. It's not a long book in the New Testament, only has four chapters in it. But Philippians is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison sometime during his ministry. There's questions about when he was put in prison and some of the circumstances about that, but we do know that as he wrote this book, he was sitting in a prison because of his service and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Philippians is really a book primarily talking about joy. And you think that's sort of strange, a fellow sitting in prison. If it was me sitting in prison, I doubt I'd be writing a whole lot about joyful things and rejoicing. 16 times in these four chapters, you'll find the word joy or rejoice. Paul makes the center attraction of the book, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I dare say that is why that he could have ability to write under the inspiration of the Spirit of God about this joy, because he realized that Christ is the center of all things in his life. You and I today, we need to have that same understanding that Christ is all in all. It does not matter what anybody else says or does. It doesn't matter what governments do or other people say or what they think. But it does matter what the Lord knows about us and thinks about us. And in these chapters, Paul, in chapter number 1, Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ as our provision. He's the one that takes care of us. He's the one that provides for us. In chapter number 2, he tells us and reveals to us that Christ is our pattern of life. And you can't have a better example in life than the Lord. And chapter 2 deals some with that. Chapter number 3 talks about that Christ is our power. I'm glad this morning what power we have comes from the Lord. It does not come from inner strength. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4 that we'll be in this morning, he deals and tells us that Christ is our peace. Now, first and foremost, I don't think I have to say a whole lot this morning that we are living in a world that peace has been shattered. Everywhere you look, there is turmoil. You take whatever group you want to look at, and there's turmoil everywhere. You look at whatever political agency we look at, there's turmoil. You look at religious organizations, there is discontent and turmoil. You look at churches individually, and there is sometimes turmoil. You look at personal lives, and the struggle continually goes on in our life. Is that fight, that battle against the wicked one and the spiritual part of our life, and what God has given us, a new life and a new spirit, and that battle continues, goes on. And this morning, I want us to read in chapter 4, and begin in verse number 10. And going to deal with a subject that most of the time we are not 100% where we should be in this. And I'm talking from behind the pulpit to sitting in the pew. We have a difficult time of doing some of the things that the Lord tells us that we should do and should have in our life. In verse number 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Now remember, he's in prison, and the Philippian church has sent him things that he needed. And he says, "I rejoice that you have that your care of me has flourished again. wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. It just simply means you would have done more if you could have and didn't have the opportunity to do that. In verse number 11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing of to God. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. These words that we have read this morning are very personal words that Paul has written to a group of people that were there in the city of Philippi, and they had gotten saved. Of course, we hear much, we talk, we read in the scripture about the Philippian jailer. He and his household were saved, and from that group and from those individuals in that early time that Paul was there with them, a church is formed, and it becomes very instrumental in the work of this man called Paul. And he is now sitting in prison, and he is writing to them about rejoicing. He is writing to them about satisfaction. He is writing to them about contentment. And Paul says, I've learned to be content. I dare say each of us this morning, we are continually learning, trying to learn, maybe is a better way of stating it, how that we can have contentment with great gain that the Scripture talks about. This morning, let me say, the society of the satisfied don't have a whole lot of members. It doesn't have a whole lot of activity because, as I said earlier, our world that we're living in is a very dissatisfied and discontented society around us. And we can say what we want to, and we can try to be spiritual and say, well, that really doesn't bother me, but it really does bother us. It really does have an effect on how we think and how we live and what we do and what we say. Our world around us is very instrumental in providing opportunities for us to be dissatisfied because it's everywhere. And so our society, that one that is called the Society of the Satisfied, what I've called it this morning, is one that is very few members and it is always changing. Because we can be satisfied today and not be satisfied tomorrow. We can have joy today and have sadness tomorrow. Maybe we shouldn't have, but again, reality is this is where we live. And satisfaction is very fragile. It comes sometimes very easily, and sometimes it leaves just as easily as it came. Satisfaction can disappear, and it does disappear, and we find ourselves in a world that we are troubled about and do not know what to do about it. The Bible tells us here that Paul uses, or he tells us, he uses that word to be content in verse number 11. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It's a word that means satisfied. It's a word that means I'm okay with things with me. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 6, But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. To have the contentment of the Lord and to have the satisfaction of the Lord, to be a individual that is serving the Lord is a great gain to each of us. Someone has said that contentment softens our distresses, it sweetens our provisions, and makes our cottage as fair as a castle. And how true that is. It's a wonderful thing to live in the satisfaction and the contentment that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. How many times we've heard people say, I do not know how people face this without God. Really what they're saying is they face it because they are content with the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I today, we have contentment and satisfaction because He has made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. We have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been put in our hearts, and we understand what it means to be able to go to heaven. But as we live in this world of discontented people, we find that sometimes the discontentment comes over us and we do not even realize why that it has done that. Rather than living lives of grateful contentment, sometimes we live lives of not assurance in the work of the Lord. Sometimes we gripe about our work. Sometimes we gripe about things around us. We fuss about our cars. And many have never had a car. I was coming home the other night, and I fussed about some incident that took place with my car. And I can't imagine. When I tell people what makes that bumper out there look like it does, you can't hardly believe it. A car in front of me hit a squirrel. And that dumb squirrel came back and hit my car and probably got $2,000 worth of damage. Just a stupid squirrel. And he was already dead when he hit me. I didn't even have the pleasure of saying goodbye, buddy. Made me very discontented when I didn't realize anything was wrong until I got here and turned on a blinker. And you know, when a bulb goes out, either your blink, your front or back blinker, it goes tick, 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 tick real fast. I said, I've blowed a bulb. I got out and I realized the bulb's not even there. And it's laying down in the socket there. And so we become I was very discontented at that moment. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Brother Gallagher told me, he said, don't clean your oven and don't use your washing machine. For those that were in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, he was talking about troubles. And boy, they come to us, don't they? Everywhere we look, it comes and hits us broadsided, and we gripe. Benjamin Franklin said, contentment makes a poor man rich. Discontentment makes a rich man poor. That's sort of biblical because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse number 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Solomon, the wisest of all men, he says, it doesn't matter what you have, that doesn't make you wise, that doesn't make you content, that doesn't make you happy. You may have everything and not be happy. You may have nothing and yet be very contented. It's all a condition of the heart. It's the condition of our soul. Paul says here in these verses that we read a moment ago, he says in verse number 11, he says two or three little phrases here in a couple of these verses. He says, first of all, I have learned. Now, I believe contentment is a learning process. And I don't believe it ever stops. Contentment, satisfaction is a process of learning the day-by-day activity with the Lord that He can give us good contentment in our life and satisfaction in our soul. The word I have learned just simply means I've gained knowledge. I have some knowledge in my life, Paul says. Then he says, verse number 11, he says, I have learned whatever state I am therewith to be content. Verse 12, I know. So here's another little phrase. I have a contentment. I rejoice in that. I've learned to be content. Now, therefore, I know some things because of it. And he says, I am instructed in these verses. In verse number 12, the latter part of that verse, he said, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul says, I've covered the whole gauntlet. I have abased and had nothing. I have abounded and had everything. I have learned wherever I am, I need to be content. Boy, I have to read that. I have to study that. I have to put that in my heart, because we let too many things bother our standing with the Lord, our contentment with the Lord. And Paul says, I have learned that. He says, I know. And then he says, I have been instructed. I've been initiated into this program of finding contentment and loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Why preach on contentment? Well, in our society, in our world, why not preach on that? Because the world around us, you can go out these doors this morning and you can travel a little more than 2 miles and go down there to Walmart, and you're going to meet people. And if you used to ask them, if they'd be honest with you, the majority of the people that you run into that you know, me, if they would be honest, they would say, I'm not really satisfied with my life. I'm not really contented with where I am. And if you go and spread it a little more broad than that and just talk to people you don't know, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have the same answer. You're going to have the same problems that are there. And so I want us to look this morning on this word contentment. And by the way, I've got it written down here that it has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with our sex. It has nothing to do with our money. It has nothing to do with our circumstances. I should have reworded that and say it should not have anything to do. These things should not bother our contentment of mind, but they do. That's that reality that we live in. That's that world in which God has placed us, and those things do bother us. I don't know about anybody else, but I don't like talking about 10 years down the road anymore, because I may not be here. Reality. I used to talk about 10 years down the road and it didn't bother me a bit. Wonder what's wrong there. Well, it's been about 10 years down the road since I said that, and now we're 10 years further down. And so we live in a real world that is moving forward, and sometimes we're not content with our health. Sometimes we're not content with our circumstances. Sometimes we're not content with the things that are happening because of our age. We're not content because of what's going on around us with our circumstances. And the devil uses all of those things to sort of deaden our joyful spirit. And here's a man that is sitting in prison, and he says, I'm content. I've learned how to be content. Paul had made many trips to the jails. About every city he went into, he went to jail. They put him for some reason because of his preaching ministry. And so Paul says, I've learned to be content. His circumstances wouldn't make him content. His popularity certainly would not make him content, but his Lord had given him satisfaction in his life. How can we be content? Verse number 10 and verse number 12. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. I rejoice in the Lord. I'm sitting here in prison, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now that at last your care of me hath flourished again. Paul was rejoicing in his substance that he had. He was rejoicing that there was a church called Philippi that had noticed and understood where he was, and they had sent goods to him to help him, and they'd send him substance. We would call it a missionary endeavor. Someone had come and brought him things from that church. He goes on and says, you would have done this more, but you didn't have the opportunity. And so Paul is sitting there in that prison, rejoicing that the Lord had given that church the ability to send him a few things that would make his life a little bit better. He says, I have learned, I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, but I am content. What a satisfied soul Paul must have had. What a satisfaction in his life was there because somebody cared about him. And I believe this morning we could be a part of that society of the satisfied if we just thank God for what we have. If we just thank the Lord for what substance that He has given to us. If we were to go and compare abilities today, our bank accounts would be different and we have different abilities. But we should be satisfied with what God has given us individually. God has blessed you and I. God has helped us. And to be satisfied with what you have is very, very important. Sometimes we have and then we're not satisfied because we don't have enough. Or we don't think we have enough. You see, we become accustomed to more and more and more. When God says, here's what you need, here's what I've given you. And we ought to be satisfied and contented with that. To be contented with what we have, that God has blessed us with so many things and in so many ways. Again, if we were to have testimony this morning, we could make a list that would be as long as that picture back there on that back wall of the good things God has blessed us with in our lives. My goodness, we abound with the blessings of the Lord. We abound with the goodness of God. We abound with His smile upon us. And we sometimes sit around and say, I just don't like it the way it is. Here we find Paul says, I have learned to be content. You know, God knows my needs. God knows every need that I have. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32, says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They were seeking after things. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. If we were to go back to Matthew 6 this morning, we'd find there's a lot of things listed there. And it says all these things. If the Lord knows and can take care of the lilies of the field, and He can take care of the fowls of the air, you know what? He can take care of me, for I'm more important. I'm more important than the animal world around us. Now, our society, you don't want to kill anything anymore. It's just cruel. God knows I have need. If He can take care of the flowers and make them bloom, if He can take care of the fowl and give them food, He can take care of His child that has a need in his life. And He can take care of not only me, but He takes care of all of us. And so therefore, I need to be content with what God has blessed me with because He knows what I need. And He supplies it according to His grace and His bountiful mercy to us. He may send it to us directly. You read back in the Old Testament, a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah had a need, and God sent him to a brook. And he needed some food. God sent him the ravens to give him food. The brook dried up. God told Elijah to go down to a widow's house. You know what God did there? He sent it to him directly. Just here it is, Elijah. Take it and rejoice in it. But He may send our needs through others, like Paul is talking about here of these Philippian Christians. They had sent a gift to Paul. It had been a time frame, best you can tell, it had been about 10 years. But they still sent him needs, things that he needed. It had been about 10 years since he had been there, and they had now, again, with opportunity, had flourished again. It had bloomed again. The blessings were there again from a group that Lydia, the seller of purple, and the Philippian jailer, and those that were involved in the work of the Lord, and Paul troubled there and was put in jail. Now this group has gotten together and they flourish again. That means they had done it before. So God can send it directly to us, or God can send the things that will help us that we need and have need of through others. Regardless of how God provides, thank God He provides. Regardless of what He does, and regardless who He uses, and regardless how He uses things around us, be thankful for the good things. Paul says, I know how to abase. He said, I know how to have need. I know how to be in want. He said, oh, but I also know how to abound. That's the other side of the coin. I know how to have hunger. And he said, I know how to suffer need. But he said, I also know how to be full. And he realized that the Lord had given him everything. And he says, I'm contented. I'm just contented. Had a satisfied heart. Not only are we to rejoice in our substance, but we are to rest in our situation. Every person's situation is different. Every person's health is different. Every individual has certain things that they have to deal with. Some we know of each other, some things we don't know about each other. But we know ourselves, and we have to deal, and we live in the situation that God gives us, and to be satisfied, to be contented. To be contented, it's not self-satisfaction. It is a God satisfaction. It's not something I work up in my heart. It's not something I build up. It's not something that I generate in my own heart and life. It's something that God gives to us, and our ambitions and being right with the Lord and to be satisfied to God, we can shake a world around us, because people see how the Lord blesses and people see how that we depend upon the Lord. D.L. Moody once said that the world has yet to see what the Lord can do in and by and through a man who is totally sold out to Him. D.L. Moody. Shoe salesman. And he said, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. Just read the life and the history and the story of D.L. Moody, and you see what God did with him that was committed to serving God. Great preacher, great man of God. Was he perfect? No. But he was committed to God. And he was satisfied in the things the Lord had given him. And when D.L. Moody, with his faithful ministry and what we would call a productive ministry, my goodness, you have Moody Institute named after him. You have many things influenced by his life. And when he come down to the end of his life, he said, it is still yet to be seen what God can do with a man totally committed to God. Now, why would he say that? With all of his popularity and preaching ability and great ministry, why would he say that? Because he lived in the body of D.L. Moody, and he knew the struggles. He knew the problems. He knew his faults. He knew his failures, and he said, I didn't do a very good job. But God blessed him in spite of that. I guess what is considered the prince of preachers, have a picture of him here, the small picture on the bottom, Charles Spurgeon, great preacher in England, built a tremendous church. But he was so bombarded by anxiety and discouragement that sometimes he would lock himself in his room and would not even come out to eat. They'd have to leave the food at the door, and he would get it because he just didn't want to be around anybody. But yet we consider him, he's called the Prince of Preachers. I've got his books, his writings, and my goodness, some of the things that he says are tremendous. But you know what he was bombarded with? You know what his problem was? Same problem I have, same problem you have, same problem everybody has. It's called flesh. And we lose our contentment. We lose our satisfaction. But God can still bless us and help us. It's not a self-sufficiency. It's not a self-containment that I can do it all. But it is a God dependence. I must trust the Lord. We as a child of God, we have hidden resources that the world knows nothing about. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up. Those are the resources that the Lord gives to us and springs up into everlasting life. That dependence upon God allows us to accept our situation. It allows us to say, it's mine, I have to claim it, and I have to trust God. And it makes us content with where we find ourselves. Paul says, whatever state I am in, whatever condition I am in. When I was in college, I've told this before, we used that, we took it a little bit out of context. We was in Missouri, and Missouri, to me, wasn't the best place to be. And there's people, kids from all over the country, and they said, whatever state we're in, even if it's Missouri, we'll try to be content. Y'all do that down in Florida, too. And so contentment comes from the Lord, not from ourselves. It is what God gives. And Paul says, wherever I am, whatever condition, whatever place I find myself, he said, I have learned. It's not something that just happens. It's something we have to learn to be content. And so many times we fall short. Philippians chapter 1, he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, I may be in prison, but the gospel goes forth. In our lives as believers, the most important thing that we ought to consider is the furtherance of the gospel. That the word of God might be proclaimed. This God dependence allows us to accept our situation. It allows us to adapt to our situation. And it allows us to appropriate to our heart that all things are well. Three and last, to have contentment and to have satisfaction, we got to realize our strength. We rejoice in our substance, we rest in our situation, and now we realize our strength. And it's not, look what I can do. Look what I can accomplish. Look how good and how great I am. It's not that. Paul tells us our strength. In these verses. What does he say in this verse? For I can do all things through Christ. Not me. Not my ability. Not my mentality. Not my physical strength. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so we must realize that our strength comes from the Lord. Paul did not say, I can't. Can't is the word of a pessimist. I can't do it. In reality, we're saying is sometimes not that I can't, but I don't want to. I don't want to. And so, Paul didn't say I can't or I won't. Paul does not say I can alone. That's presumption. I can do it. I can handle it. I can take care of it. I can handle everything that comes my way. Boy, that's awful presumptuous. I have found out I can't handle anything. but I can't handle all things through Christ. Somebody asked me not too long ago, said, how is it that you're just not always buzzing with nerves and blood pressure out of sight and all this? I said, well, I've tried to give it over to the Lord. Now, sometimes that doesn't help the blood pressure. It happens anyway. But we are very presumptive if we think we can do it by ourselves. But Paul did say, I can through Christ. I can do all things. That's the language of power. One's the language of pessimism. One's the language of presumption. This is the language of power, that I can do all things through Christ, and He is the one that strengthens me. I'm here just as His instrument. I'm here under His watch care, and I can do those things that He puts before me. I can even sit in a prison cell and be happy because I can do all things through Christ, Paul says. I can sit there and have nothing, but yet the church is going to send to me once and again so that I can have the needs met in my soul, and I can be happy because Christ is fulfilling His will in our life. Paul says, I know how to abase, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound, and to, in the will of God, even suffer need. I dare say Paul's circumstances didn't make him content. I dare say Paul, in his age, as he grew in his maturity, I'm sure his age did not give him contentment. I'm sure his riches didn't, because you know what? He depended on somebody else. He depended upon a church. He depended upon people that he had led to the Lord, and they knew his need and they supplied that to him. That's the best contentment you can have, is to know that God uses someone to take care of you. Philippians chapter 4, we didn't read these verses, but verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what Paul was saying there? You can have contentment. You can have peace. You can have satisfaction. Praise God this morning. You and I, as a believer, we can have satisfaction. Sometimes we don't draw from the well of the grace of God. Sometimes we just sit there and do nothing. The story is told years ago. A man worked the farm. He was very poor and didn't have anything. But he worked hard every year. And he just never did seem to be able to do what needed to be done. But when he dies, after he dies, his property is found to be sitting on top of a reserve of oil that was very, very rich in giving. And this man had sat there on top of that oil field all his life and never did tap in to the reserve. You know, sometimes we live our life that way. We sit on top of God's blessings. And we try to work it out. We try to take care of it. We try to figure it out. When really the blessing is just for our asking. God, will you supply? Lord, I trust you. I depend upon you. I'm waiting upon you. And we can draw from the reserve of God's grace in every situation of life to keep us content, to keep us satisfied. To have that satisfied heart. To have that satisfied soul. And as the old song says, to have a satisfied mind. God can do that for us and give us godly contentment with great gain. Let's stand together this morning.